Good morning. Good to be with you. I think this is the third time I've preached at City Church, so grateful to be back. I consider you guys friends, brothers and sisters, friends with Ryan over the years, and so appreciate him. He's a great lover of people, isn't he? He just pursues people, and so grateful for Adam and Kyle and the elders here. You're in good care here at City Church, Melissa. Well, we're continuing through James, and this morning we'll be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So if you could stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today to hear a word that is unchanged and eternal and filled with grace and truth. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would attend to your word as if you were in the room with us this morning, for surely you are in the room with your people. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to be humble, to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. William Gibson is an award-winning science fiction author. He coined the term cyberspace in his first novel, Neuromancer. He went on to write a series of novels that were adapted for a TV show on Amazon called The Peripheral. And being a science fiction fan, I heard he was coming to town for a book launch, so I bought tickets and went with a friend to hear him speak. And after he finished speaking, there was a Q&A, and someone asked him this question: are you religious? Gibson paused, and then he said, whenever someone says they're religious, I look to see how they treat other people. When everyone says they're religious, I look to see how they treat other people. It sounds like James. James, you know, says if anyone is religious or thinks he's religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is what? Worthless. How's your religion? How do you treat other people? If someone was to examine your behaviors, what would they conclude of your beliefs? James is going to give us an opportunity this morning to kind of point people away from false religion to true religion by examining three areas: our communication, our character, and our compassion. Communication. It was the pacifist and activist Gandhi that said he would be a Christian and would believe in Christianity if it wasn't for the Christians. And this is a sentiment we probably sense the truth of when it comes to our speech. I mean, just scroll online and you see Christians treating other people, Christian or non-Christian, with all kinds of hate, with all kinds of disparaging words, with all kinds of unbecoming speech. Christians demeaning people over issues on the right, issues on the left, issues in the center. But James says this, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, every person is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The average person uses about 16,000 words a day, and according to one assessment, only about 500 to 700 of those words have value, which is quite humbling if you think about it. It's as if it would be better to use less words, to speak less. And in fact, James says, what does he say? He says, be slow to speak, right? But it's not adequate to just be an introvert and not talk a lot, right? He says not just only be slow to speak, but be quick to listen, right? We are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Proverbs chapter 10 says this, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You ever been in a situation where someone wouldn't just stop talking? Right? I can think of a small group, a church small group I was in, and a discussion question was asked, and a gentleman began to answer the question, and he continued to answer the question, and he continued to, and by the end of his soliloquy, he had offended at least three people in the room, right? He wasn't slow to speak. He was quick to speak. He trafficked in words. But again, holding our tongue is not enough. James says, be quick to hear. And it's true. We all like to be heard, don't we? We like it when people ask us questions, when people show interest in our lives, when in the conversation, people seem to genuinely want to know us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we were those kinds of people for others that made other people feel known so that we weren't just quick to speak, we were quick to listen. And how do you listen? You ask questions. I have a friend who's very good at this, and whenever I'm in a difficult spot or dealing with something hard, he'll often say this, how are you feeling? Or he'll say, how are you processing that? And it's an interesting thing happens. As I begin to answer that question, I begin to understand more of how I'm feeling and more of how I'm processing it, and I begin to know myself and to know him better. It is a very enriching experience. In his helpful book, How to Know a Person, David Brooks says this, wise people, do you want to be wise? Wise people don't tell you what to do. They help you process your own thoughts and emotions. They enter into meaning-making with you, and they push it along and help you. That's what my friend does, and he does it very well. But then I roomed with him at a conference. I was in bed. It was 11, 12 at night. He comes bustling through, and he began to ask me questions. And he asked me more questions and more questions. And he asked me so many questions, I couldn't go to sleep. So I guess you could overdo it with the questions, right? But the truth is, most of us probably have plenty of room to grow in listening to other people, in asking how they're feeling, and exploring how they are processing. Now, why is James saying all this? It's a bit convicting, isn't it, to think about how we use our words? Is he berating us? Is he trying to make us feel small? No, he says, do you remember what he said? He said, know this, beloved. Know this is a command, not a suggestion. This is not optional. It's essential for every Christian here, for every person. But he says, beloved. So why is it loving to point out our failures in words and communications? James knows where there's an abundance of words, transgression increases. What's the saying? A harsh word stirs up anger. What does he say later on in the letter? The tongue is a very world of iniquity, set on fire by hell itself. And I bet this afternoon, as political opinions crank up, and as contention arises over the bombing in Iran, there'll be plenty of opportunity for us to have an inflamed tongue or to have a quiet tongue, to be people of grace or to be people who are embittered. And here we see abundance of words, transgression increases. It invites anger. My first 2 years of marriage, I would frequently get in conflict with my wife. And I would criticize her. I would say something harsh. She wasn't doing what I wanted her to do. I would get angry. My voice would get elevated. I would say things I would regret. I would push her away. I mean, it was an angry, angry person. I didn't slow down. I wasn't quick to listen, right? I had an abundance of words and very few questions. I was quick to self-justify and slow to listen and understand. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Now, angry people can be cold and withdraw, or angry people can be hot and fire up, but everybody's angry. Everybody's, you're gonna say, I'm not an angry person. Oh, we're all angry. We just show it in different ways. So what do we do? What do we do with this? James gives us a two-pronged solution. First, he says this, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put it away. And put away is this clothing language. It's like putting off your jacket or putting on a garment, putting away, putting off. Paul uses this in Ephesians and Colossians where he says, put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. That's the idea here, is to kind of put off the angry filth that doesn't belong in your wardrobe. Put on who you are in Christ Jesus, right? Put it off and put on. Let's say you worked at Verizon, and you know you had to wear the company uniform, you know, company hat with a little check or whatever it is, and you had your little logo shirt, and that's what you wore. That was your uniform you wore. You put it on, and you went to work every day. And then one day you showed up in an orange jumpsuit, right? People think you're crazy, right? They might think you're a criminal, right? And so it's kind of like that. Don't put on the jumpsuit, right? That's not who you are. It's crazy to traffic in filth, to demean people, to be angry and vitriolic and to put people down. That's not who you are in Christ. Put off the filth, put on Christ. That's the first way we do it. We're responsible as people to put off, right? To put off the anger. Second, James says this, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now this is an interesting phrase. Receive with meekness the implanted word. What's he saying? Well, he's used the word in verse 18 to talk about the word making us born again, that we become the first fruits of a whole crop. So the idea is here that if you put your faith in Jesus, you become a new person, right? Put off the old man, put on the new man. You're a new woman. You're a new man. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that word, when it enters us and we believe in Jesus, we're saved, right? We become new. He uses the same idea here, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. Receive the implanted word, that it would bear fruit in your speech and your communications. So he says, receive the implanted word, which is able to save you, right? You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. That's the idea, 1 Corinthians 15. Spent a couple of years in Minneapolis at John Piper's church. I remember one day he was preaching, and he was preaching a passage like this, and he said with his, you know, characteristic, you know, passion, every Sunday is a salvation Sunday. Receive the word implanted. Were you saved? You are being saved. You will be saved. The word saves, is saving, and will save. So here is the condition, though. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to get away from the old man into the new? He says, receive with meekness. It's the word humility. Receive with meekness. See, that's the condition. Do we want to grow? Do we want our speech to be a blessing? Do we want to know people, not just be known? Do we want to put away anger and invite grace into our lives, we have to receive the word with meekness. So here's the deal. God's planted a word in us this morning, right now. He's planted a word in us. Will it grow? It depends on whether we'll be meek. It depends on whether we'll humbly receive what God has to say. Christian fruitfulness grows in the soil of meekness. Christian character blossoms in the soil of humility. That's the condition. So let's receive the word implanted with meekness and bloom with Christ-likeness. With our ego out of the way, there's plenty of room for Christ to do his work. Next, James addresses our character. He sees a temptation here to receive the word, but not do the word. Right? So he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm pretty new to the Dallas area. I've been here a couple years, and I've noticed that Dallas Christians love to receive the word. Like big churches, mega churches, conferences, like we love to receive the word. I was in Austin for about 20 years, and there Christians love to do the word, to serve the poor, to feed the hungry, to clothe those who need, to protest injustice. But in Dallas, Christians show up in large numbers on Sundays, at conferences, and in Bible studies. We love the thrill of a new insight. We love to feel the good news of the gospel. We love for our beliefs to be reinforced. But good feelings alone and new insights alone are not enough. It must change us. C.S. Lewis says it's like when we're sick, you know, and we start thinking we're feeling better, I think, oh, good. But the temperature keeps rising and climbing. It doesn't matter if you feel better, you're still sick. It's not enough just to feel good about the gospel. We have to demonstrate the gospel. It's not enough to be moved by a sermon and then go home, pull in the garage, close the garage door, and act like nothing happened. We'd be the hearers of the word, absolutely, but also doers of the word. Not just to feel better, but to do better. And if we're honest, we don't like to be inconvenienced by the threat, the conviction, the sting of God's word. We have to apologize. We have to slow down. We have to do some character work. We have to repent. And James says, if we're not welcoming of that, it's self-deception, that we're deceived, we're duped, we're duplicitous. And you know what? That fuels the critique that, hey, I don't want to be in Christianity because why? Because the Christians. If we're humble, we can right the view of religion, but if we're duplicitous, we compound the critique of our religion. So James says, hey, you've got to look in, but you've also got to move out. And he uses this this image, this metaphor. You know, to be duplicitous is like to look in a mirror and then walk away and forget who you are. And it's kind of puzzling. It's like, well, I do that every day. we do that all the time. And so what's he getting at? You know, why is it like that? Why is that shocking? Well, I mean, in the first century, it would be unthinkable for a person to see their likeness and then forget it. Because, well, why? Well, people didn't have mirrors. Only the affluent had polished brass that they could look into, but that was unusual. The average person rarely saw their reflection. And so if they saw their reflection, it would be something that they would remember what their hair looked like, their nose. I mean, they would probably think about it the rest of the day because it was such an unusual experience. You wouldn't forget what you look like. And James is getting at that. He's saying this is an existential problem. You're not being who you are, he's saying. You're forgetting who you are, what you look like. A new creation in Christ, beloved son, daughter, be who you are. Don't put the orange jumpsuit on. Walk around in Christ, right? Don't forget who you are in Christ. Not a creature, but a new creature. Not a being, but a beloved, right? Not an orphan, but a son, a daughter. So receive the word implanted and let it bear fruit. So how do we do it? How do we do this, James? It can feel overwhelming. James gives us two ways again. So look with me at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So how do we cultivate character? How do we blossom in Christ-likeness? Gives us two things. First, he says, we look. Now, this word is interesting. It means to stoop over and look. Like Mary, when she entered the tomb of the resurrected Lord, didn't find his body anywhere, she stooped over and looked. There's an intentionality here. It's to pore over. It's to contemplate. So how can we be changed? First, it's to stoop over and look, to look intently into God's word. That word that is transformative. We don't just look intently in the mirror. How does my hair look? My makeup? You know, how do I look today? Don't just look intently into the mirror. Look deeply into the word. That's how we're changed. That's how we are transformed. Now, James uses this word law. He didn't use the word, right? But in wisdom literature, law and word are interchangeable. What is unique is he calls it the perfect law, to look into the perfect law. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say it's perfect? There's a big gospel image in the book of James, and it is this word perfect. It actually appears seven times in James's letter. That's a Hebraism, the number of perfection, seven. Perfect can be translated perfect. It can be translated whole. Sometimes as mature. So what's the idea? It's look into the word that is perfect and whole, but also perfects and takes divided people and puts them back together, right? So it's kind of a gospel image. The perfect word perfects God's people, we might say. He uses it in verse 4. He said, let steadfastness have its result, that you may become perfect, lacking in nothing. So the reason James is really sticking it to us on communication and character is so that we can be whole, so that we can flourish the way God has designed us to live. His goal is not haranguing us and making us feel guilty, but to make us perfect and whole like his word. Second, so that was the first. The second, it's not just the law, it is the law of liberty. The law of liberty, right? We are released from bondage to sin into the freedom of being sons and daughters of God. Beloved, not for what we do, but for what Christ has done, we have a liberty, a freedom that we can walk in that compels us to be like Jesus. So, let's be people who hear the word and do the word. Let's be people who discuss the word, but demonstrate the word. Get into those fight clubs and exegete the word, but let's not forget to express the word. And let's overturn that criticism. Hey, I don't want to be a part of Christianity because look at the Christians. Let's be people who are an apologetic, a defense of the gospel, by not only what we believe, but how we behave. Now, are we going to fail? Absolutely. We'll probably fail today, right? Be encouraged, right? Well, we're all going to fail in communication and in character. And that's why James says, persevere, right? Persevere. It's not perfection overnight. It's perseverance over a lifetime. Beholding Christ in the law of liberty and walking in that freedom, putting off the old man, putting on the new man in Christ. So this kind of brings us back to that critique of Christianity, that like, I don't want to be Christian well, I don't be part of Christianity because look at all the Christians. And the interesting thing is that James isn't saying, hey, look, we're all perfect, right? He's unblushingly addressing our flaws. And just right there in front of the world, you know, 2,000 years, anybody can read it, you know, we are imperfect people. And the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that we are imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being perfected by the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of the gospel. We are all in transition. And here's the thing about this critique of Christianity. Everybody's in transition. You can't see into the soul of anyone, right? I can't see into the soul of anyone. There are people who say they're Christians that are moving away from Christianity, abandoning belief in Jesus. And at the same time, there are people who would not say that they're Christians, but they are moving towards Christ. They are enamored with Christ. They are drawn to Christ. They haven't quite put it all together yet, but they will become Christians. And there's not a person in the world can look around and say, I can see all that. Nobody, right? And so it's kind of an unfair critique to make a mass critique of Christianity and say, oh, I don't want to be part of Christianity because all the Christians, because you don't know, well, who are the real Christians? Nobody knows, right? The real Christians, the only soul that we can see is our own. So let's be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Let's receive the word implanted with meekness that we might overturn such criticisms with our godly behavior. Let's be generous. Respond to the people in front of us with grace and receive that word. So we thought about our communication and how we deal with that. We thought about our character. And finally, James addresses our compassion, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, it's not enough to address internal issues, which we're all probably dealing with this morning as we think about this, or to be outwardly focused people, people that care about orphans and widows, injustice. It's not enough to be focused on our morality. We also need to be people of mercy. That's true religion. You want people to show people true religion? You care for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the poor, for the needy. You see, James is just like his brother Jesus. He cares about the poor, the neglected. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, do I care? Not just in feeling, but in action. Do I care for the marginalized in my city? Melissa, McKinney. What makes pure and undefiled religion is our devotion, not just to morality, but to mercy. So, volunteer at the Melissa Community Center. You could serve at the Women's Hope Center in McKinney. You could financially support the Common Good Clinic. You could get to know a neighbor and find out the brokenness in their lives and minister to them by maybe paying a bill, inviting your discipleship group to come alongside someone who's struggling. This is pure and undefiled religion, James says. The proof's in the pudding, you might say. Now, progressive Christians are quick to highlight this, right? Mercy, justice. But James doesn't make it a progressive issue. It's not about progressive or conservative. It's about Christianity. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And it's interesting because he says, this is pure and undefiled religion. Careful when it's orphans. What else did he say? And keep oneself unstained from the world. Morals and mercy, right? Character and compassion. What politics in the world pushes apart, Jesus brings together. True Christianity exudes both. And it's so important, James says, that we are to do it before God the Father. That's worship language. You know the Latin phrase in the Reformation, Coram Deo? It means to live before the face of God. This is how you live before the face of God. Keep oneself unstained, orphans and widows. Compassion and character. What was it the person asked William Gibson? Are you religious? What did he say? If someone tells me they're religious, I look to see how they treat other people. How are we treating other people? What do our behaviors say about our beliefs? But you know, we should also probably ask another question. How does Jesus treat people? Jesus, who sees every soul, light and dark, who knows every person inside and out, who knows all the snubbing and lusting and hating and betraying, he sees it all. Eyes of fire, Revelation says. It means pure vision. He sees every single one of us with perfect vision. And what does he do? He dies for us. That's how Jesus treats other people. He dies in our place. He doesn't snub us. He doesn't give up on us. He dies for us. And he dies, why? Not just to make us better people, but to make us beloved. Son and daughter. Now, you think about how Jesus treats other people. Don't you want to hear and do what he says? My goodness, what a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn to you, perhaps most of us feeling the sting of conviction. What we've said to someone this week, what we've thought about a person, maybe how we've responded on social media. Lord, all of us lack the character that we want to have. And so we just take a moment here to include you in our response. And we say, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us, Lord, indeed. But not only forgive us, change us. Save our souls. Let that seed that has landed this morning in our hearts bear fruit. And may we overturn those critiques with the golden grace and truth of the gospel working in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say, he'll give you